Bring us up to date on that as well.
Okay, thanks. Over to you. Not sure whether to stand or to sit. I'll start off sitting. Yeah. Dave said that I've done lots of things. I've been very fortunate to see many situations and places. I did live for a couple of years in New Zealand and went back frequently to visit. We helped plant some churches. And I was over there one time, and I was quite involved with an organisation called Scripture and Song. And one Sunday I was there, a guy called Joe Vogels got up and said, "I've just written this." And it was, "Hail Jesus, you're my king." So today, Joe might get a tiny royalty from Dayspring Church for writing "Hail Jesus." I think it first came out in 1992 or something, but Joe and Betty Vogels were good friends of ours. Thanks for praying for me in Zambia. I did a couple of things there, really. Was with a friend who's a third generation Zambian. The first few days was taking a leaders conference. What I've tended to do most years is, and the churches I work with, the Fire Baptized churches, they have a theme for the year, and then they ask me to go and sort of unpack it early in the year to help them encapsulate what they're doing over the year. But the other thing that I did, as a charity, the Bridge Trust Limited, we support various organisations, and one of the groups we work with is in a place called Solwezi. Any wealth in Zambia is from copper mines, and in Solwezi they've opened quite a few copper mines recently. And in the UK, I've been quite involved with a charity called 125, which you may have heard of. I think I mentioned it before, working with women who sell sex on the streets in Bristol. It's the charity that Megan wrote on the bananas. Did you see that on the news a few weeks ago when she visited? Well, we work with a charity there. In Zambia, it's poverty-driven. And if you can imagine, over here, certainly for women working on the streets, it's generally drug-driven. But over there, it's poverty-driven. And if you can imagine a widow with 3, 4, 5, even more children, no welfare state, no means of any income, you can't judge any woman who says, "I've got to feed my children." So we've been working with a couple who've been trying to help about 30 women exit, find pathways out. And so had a day with them. And what we've been trying to do is help them establish businesses. And it was quite interesting. We went to meet some of the women. We met one woman who's 5 children, 3 of whom triplets. So she's affectionately called Mrs. Triplet. And she literally had nothing. She had no food in the house, nothing to feed her kids. And it was just after the time, did you see in the news, Stacey Dooley was holding this child from Uganda, raising money for comic relief. Did you see that? Yeah. And an MP who I've got a lot of respect for said, "You know, this is all wrong. It's the sort of white savior image. In these countries, there's a growing middle class. You know, they should be doing it." And I agree with that. Certainly in Zambia, as in most countries, you've got the rich and the poor, and the gulf seems to be getting bigger. But when you meet a woman who's got a lot of children and no money, you can't wait for the middle classes to be mobilized. And so we gave her money just to tide her over with food for a few days. But what we did, we gave her money to buy a big box of tomatoes so she could go to the market. So she got this big box of tomatoes, went down to the market, and that would keep her going for the next few weeks. And it's always interesting, it doesn't take a lot to bring major change. I think my friend and I, it wasn't a vast amount, but it was all we had. We gave her £30. So that gave her food for that day and the next couple of days, and a big box of tomatoes that would keep her going. It doesn't take a lot to bring transformation. So what we've been trying to do as well is build a bursary so that we can put the women through training. And there's a couple of women who are doing a mechanics training, which is quite countercultural in Zambia. And they've been doing so well that they've been guaranteed jobs in one of the mines when they finish. And so what we've been trying to do is help find pathways out, because none of these women chose to sell themselves. It was they had no option. And if we can help them find options, and if we can help fund them to get training, and then the hope and the theory is that once they start working, they will put a bit back into the fund. So we're we've got a couple of women in training. We've seen various go through tailor sewing training. And so 15 of them have opened up a sort of shop with stuff they make and other stuff they've got in. And it's all part of the process to actually empower them so they don't have to sell themselves. What we did with one woman was we helped her establish a sausage making business, which was going quite well. The tension was, and it's partly the cultural mentality and partly necessity, these women haven't had any training in business. And the danger is if you make £10 a day, you can think I've got £10 to spend. Whereas the reality is you need to put some of that back in. And if you only spend £2, but invest it. So it's getting those things through, which is easier said than done when you've got nothing. So this woman who started the sausage business had been doing quite well. In spite of the poverty, you have to pay for education, and the education costs go up. She wanted her children to have an education. So it got to the stage where all the money she was making, she was having to put back into a kid's education. And so she said, I no longer have any money to buy, you know, the meat, the sausage skins. But that's the reality of how some folk live. And it's been a privilege just to try and bring some change. We're only scratching the surface, but as I said, it doesn't take an awful lot to change someone's life, and not only change their life, but the life of their families. So thanks for praying. The Holy Spirit. The good thing about this being a pilot or a trailer is I don't have to, you know, do the whole stuff on the Holy Spirit. There was a church that I used to go to quite regularly to speak, and at the end, every time I went, an older guy came up to me and said, Dave, that was very good, but you didn't mention A, B, and C, you know, and I just can't mention everything. So I hope I'll sow a few seeds. I hope they'll be picked up. Maybe as you break bread on Wednesday night, is it, and have your presence meeting, some of this will come back to you. But Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as normal, if you want to chip in, ask a question, or have had some personal experience of the sort of thing I'm saying, and you think it would be helpful to say that for other people to know, then please do that. I'm very happy with you. So, and because I'm sitting down, I hope it's easier to do it than if I was standing up. So here were the disciples in an upper room. They were already followers of Jesus. They'd followed him for 3 years. They had already received some measure of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 22, the resurrected Jesus, and I think there's significance in the fact that it was the resurrected Jesus, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So to his followers, who had made a choice to follow him, who had received a measure of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it looks as though there are stages. And for some of us who've been around a long time, our history has shaped a lot of our thinking. So my background was, I wasn't from a Christian family, became a Christian as a teenager, in what was called a brethren church. Now, I'm not sure if that term brethren is one you're familiar with. There's all sorts. There's the one extreme is the exclusives. And the other extreme is what you call the open. But as someone famously said, some of the open ones are as open as a bank on a Sunday morning. But they basically loved scripture. They thought they were the New Testament church, but they didn't cope with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't for today. And it's almost as though in the Trinity, the Bible had replaced the Holy Spirit. They loved God, they loved Jesus, they loved scripture, but almost couldn't cope with the Holy Spirit and wouldn't encourage people to pursue any real connection with the Holy Spirit. Maybe because it hadn't been their experience. Maybe it was because they were afraid of emotionalism or what. But they didn't open the door to people within that context to really be impacted in a significant way by the Holy Spirit. Now, I am very grateful for the brethren. They gave me a love of scripture. Some people there were spiritual parents to me. I was a teenager from a dysfunctional family and gave me a home. And I was very grateful for that. So I am very grateful, but there was one area where it was frowned upon. The Holy Spirit was frowned upon. So I went to college, trained to be a teacher, and that's where I met Ree. And her background was similar to mine. She was from a Brethren church in South Wales, a bit less open than the one I was a part of. And it was at a time when people were starting to receive a new understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit. People call it the charismatic move. There have been some times in recent history where there's been quite significant moves of God's Spirit. And this was in the late 60s, early 70s, and people call it the charismatic renewal. But people were realizing that the Holy Spirit wasn't something set back in history, but it was the expression of the Godhead here on earth with great power to change and transform lives. And so I was in a conflict because all the teaching I'd had said, this is not for today. In fact, as we met people who'd been transformed by the Holy Spirit, we were trying to understand, it didn't tie in with what we'd been taught, but we could see something happening in their lives. And Ree went back to the elders of a church in Cardiff and just spoke to them about it, and they said, it's of the devil, keep well away. And so there was this sort of conflict, seeing something, being warned against it, thinking, what is it all about? But what we saw was sufficient reality, and we saw that some of our friends had changed significantly, that we thought this might be for real. Now, in talking about the Holy Spirit, what we will always find is people will experience the Holy Spirit in very different ways. And the danger is, it's very easy to compare your experience with someone else's. And maybe I've said this before here when I've spoken, but Ree has always tended to be a bright lights sort of person. So she wanted to pursue, what is this Holy Spirit all about? And it was almost summed up in speaking in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues, if you're not familiar with it, it's one of the gifts of God's Spirit. And when later on in Acts, when the Spirit of God fell, immediately people spontaneously started to speak out in tongues that weren't their native tongue. And those who could understand, because it was in Jerusalem, it was holiday season, everybody was there from all sorts of backgrounds, and people said, we can understand what they're saying, it's in our tongue, they're praising God. So it almost seemed to be focused on speaking in tongues. And I don't know what your background experience is. I believe, people call it filling with the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit. There's lots of different titles, a second experience. Sometimes the focus has been on speaking in tongues. And though that is a focus, it's not the focus. The real focus is transformed lives. The real focus is falling in love with Jesus again. But certainly, in our experience, it was focused on speaking in tongues. So Ree thought she would go and try and find out for herself. So she thought a Pentecostal church is the place to go. So we were in Coventry at college, and so she went to the local Pentecostal church. Sunday morning meeting, she was quite intrigued because people did get up and speak in tongues. But for her thinking, the Bible says if someone speaks in tongues, someone should interpret. And she couldn't relate what she was seeing and hearing to what she was starting to read in Scripture. So she was, plus the fact that when you've been told for so many years this is wrong, it's easy to look for the problems in something. Because if you followed a certain path for many years, but realize it's a limited path, it's a big step to actually move out of that and say, okay, well, I'm going to branch out of this, because you're leaving your security. And certainly for me, all that I knew of God and the church had been birthed in the brethren. And so to step outside that was almost stepping out of comfort zones. So she was a bit bemused by what was going on. And then the minister got up and he started to break bread. And as he started to break bread, he spoke in Welsh. And Rhys' first language was Welsh. So here she was, she could understand what he was saying. That got her attention. So she went up to him at the end of the meeting and just spoke to him and said, "Did you know you were speaking in Welsh?" "No," he said. "I've never heard Welsh spoken." But it was a bit like the day of Pentecost. She could hear it in her mother language. And it made her say, yes, there is something in this. So the minister and the elders, they spent time praying for her, etc. And it was almost too, she was almost too tense to receive anything. And it wasn't until she got out of that environment and just in a relaxed way started to talk to God, she found herself speaking in tongues. Now, Rhee always has those sort of experiences, and I don't. Guys, it's not fair. Because I think sometimes women, because they're more intuitive and more open in spirit, they can receive things at a different level and more meaningful level. I never had. I didn't even have someone speaking in a Birmingham accent. You know, that would have been enough for me. So I was wrestling with, gosh, if baptism in the Spirit is true, and if it's relevant, I was judging it by the experience. I need to have an experience like that. And I didn't have any experiences. And in every meeting, I would go forward for prayer. And a bit like Toronto. Were any of you around when Toronto was happening? There was a real outpouring of God's Spirit. Oh, it must be about over 20 years ago now. And it emanated out of Toronto in Canada. And you'd have lots of times when people would be prayed for and people would just go out in the Spirit and some would stand there, you know. And so if Rhee and I were ever prayed for, she would go out in the Spirit and I'd just stand there. And the prayer would say, "Stop resisting." I think, "I'm not resisting, you know, this is me." And I remember wrestling with the whole thing. So I spoke to a friend, a man who I really respected, who certainly had been kicked out of the Brethren because of his experience of the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Look, I'm not experiencing anything." So he said, "Dave, some people experiencing, some people have to just step out in faith. What does the Bible say? A child, if he asks his parent for bread, is not going to be given a stone. How much more will the Father give, in some Gospels it says the Holy Spirit, and some it says gifts, to those that ask?" And he said, have you asked? And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you've got to accept that you've received." And so my experience of the Holy Spirit was more a cold step of faith to say, "God, I've asked, and I will trust you for it." In fact, as I said, I used to respond to lots of meetings, go forward wanting prayer, wanting something dramatic to happen. And I went forward, it was a Christian Union meeting at college, and the guy who was praying, who'd spoken and was praying for people, he came over and I said, "I just want to be filled with the Spirit." And as he started to pray, he said, "Hang on a minute, God's just told me you've been filled with the Spirit. You've just got to accept it and live in the good of it." So even as we talk about the Holy Spirit and as you explore this journey, different ones might experience the Holy Spirit in very different ways. And that's probably for several reasons. One is God knows who you are and what you need. For some, sometimes it's just our fears, you know, the things that you wrote down on the blocks on the cardboard boxes. It might be those things have become a barrier that have stopped you really receiving the Holy Spirit. So don't be too disappointed if other people seem to experience something in a far more dramatic way. Because sometimes we just have to accept in faith that God has touched us, because if we're children of God and if we take his word, he says, if we ask, we will receive. I have this theory, I can't prove it theologically. I think introverts respond differently to the Holy Spirit than extroverts. This is my theory. It could be wild, or it could be my excuse of explaining why I don't have the same experiences. Because I would tend to be an introvert. By definition, an introvert is someone who re-energizes by internalizing, and an extrovert will energize by being with people. And so I've got this theory. Those of us who are introverts do find it harder at times to respond to the Holy Spirit in a dramatic way. But I think the important thing is that we respond in a way that is real for us. Because I know I have been in meetings where people have been prayed for by the Holy Spirit, and some have almost contrived certain reactions in the hope that they'll get more prayer. And my plea in all of this is that we never stop being real. And don't judge the Holy Spirit by how other people have received, but also God knows what you and I need. And for me, it was quite important to be able to say, by faith, I accept this. By faith, if I'm a child of God, I've asked and I've received, and I would like more of the trimmings, but I haven't got them, but I'm just going to walk in faith that I've got this. And so it was the same with speaking in tongues. Again, with Ree and some other people in the day of Pentecost, there was a spontaneous eruption of tongues. And again, for me, I didn't have a spontaneous eruption of tongues. But this friend of mine who I'd been talking to said, look, just as you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, speaking in tongues for you will probably be the same. You need to accept in faith that God gives the gifts of tongues and by faith receive them. And so again, for me, it was a choice and a stepping out rather than an overwhelming sense of God's Spirit. Now, both are equally valid. And you might be a person who's had dramatic touches of the Holy Spirit, or you might be like me, who you feel you've got to claim things in faith and move forward. But one of the dangers was, back in those days, was that you almost judge whether a person was filled with the Spirit by whether they spoke in tongues. And certain Pentecostal denominations would say, this is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, that you speak in tongues. Now, I think it's an evidence, but I recognize not everybody does speak in tongues. I personally believe that everybody could, but sometimes for various reasons, they don't. So Ree and I got to know a couple who were older than us. They were involved in a brethren church. We got to know them through mutual friends, and they were really seeking the Holy Spirit. And the husband sadly died. And for several years after, we would often pray with the wife because she said, I just want to know that I've received something from God. And again, this was probably about 40 years. We had a big crusade meeting in Bristol, and the speaker spoke on the Holy Spirit, asked people to come forward if they really wanted to receive gifts from God. And this woman walked forward. So Ree and I made a beeline for her. And as we started, and she said, I just long to speak in tongues because I want to be able to express something that is deeper than just my words can vocalize. I want to express something from deep down inside that isn't restricted by my vocabulary. And so as we started to pray for her, God just said to Ree, the reason she's not breaking through is she's never got over the grief of losing her husband. So we just said, Peggy, we believe that there's a grief. And grief is a healthy thing. All of us will grieve at times. But if that grief persists and ends up restricting your life, then there's something you might need to step out of. So grief in itself is not wrong. It's part of a healing process. But there is a grief cycle. And this woman had got stuck in it. And we said, there's a grief related to your husband's death that God just wants to heal. So we prayed into that, And as we prayed into it, she started to speak in tongues. It was as though the grief had short-circuited the flow of God's spirit to her spirit. See, what I believe happens is there's a cycle. God's spirit connects with our spirit inside, the spirit of God within us, in our spirit, and it flows out to God. So when Jesus said to the woman at the well, the day's coming and now is when those who worship will worship in spirit and truth, the picture that I get is God's spirit, who's all around us, connects with our spirit, and there's a flow back to God. That's what worship is. So we can sing a song, we can clap, we can dance. It's not necessarily worship. Worship is when our spirit is touched and overflows out. And it was as though for this woman, the grief had short-circuited the flow of that spirit. And as God brought healing, so she was set free and she just started to speak in tongues. Now, I believe there are lots of indications that are being filled with the spirit. And what I believe is for some of us, being filled or baptized in the Spirit might be a second experience. Certainly when I became a Christian, there was a lot of emphasis on you've got to know the date you became a Christian, the date you made a decision. And you know, and people were clamoring to, you know, get a decision. I think our culture has changed a bit. I think, and I realize Dave has written extensively on this, so he can correct me at any time if I'm wrong. What we see now is our conversion is more of a journey. Because even if you look at the disciples, at what point did the disciples become Christians? Was it the day that they decided to follow Jesus? Or was that the start of a journey? You know, Peter, when was he converted? Was it when he realize that Christ was the Son of the living God? So we live in a slightly different culture today. For those from my culture, there was, you know, what date did you become a Christian? And for some people, whatever your age, you know specifically that. For others, you say, well, I'm not sure. I just started on this journey. But if you're quite specific about wanting a date, sometimes you need to be. You want to be more specific about a date for baptism in the Spirit. Apparently, a guy got up in a service one Sunday and said, I'd like to give my testimony. He said, 2,000 years ago, I was baptized in the Spirit, and last Wednesday, I came into the good of it. Sometimes as Christians, we've got to access what God gives. And what God wants to give us is fullness of His Spirit. He wants to immerse us. The picture baptism in the Spirit, it's like when you put a dye cloth in dye. You totally immerse it. Are our lives totally immersed in the Spirit? And what I think happened for me is when I made a step of faith to be filled with the Spirit, I soon realized that that wasn't right. I've ticked the box. I've done it. Because what Paul says is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's a daily experience, not a one-off thing. So I could probably tell you I can tell you the day when I went forward at a church and became a Christian. I can tell you approximately the time when I accepted the gift of God's Spirit. But that just opened a doorway into a life. But I've got to stay within that context. And it's very easy for us, through pressure, through circumstances, through those things that we wrote on the blocks, to step out of that environment of God's Spirit. So whatever your experience of God's Spirit is, there's a daily filling. I see it as an immersion into the life of the Spirit. I think tongues is a sign, but praise is a sign. When they were filled with the Spirit, praise was the automatic response. But what we see as well, and Paul says in Galatians, doesn't he? There are fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. If we say that we're full of God's Spirit, but there's no change in our character, I would question whether we're really full of the Spirit. Because what I see is that God's Spirit wants to make us more like Jesus. And He makes us more like Jesus in our works and in our lives and our character. So speaking in tongues might be an indication that you've been filled with the Spirit, but growing in self-control, in love, in joy and peace and patience, those are equally valid evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And I think for me, what it did was it started to give me a fresh understanding of the Trinity. Because again, as I said, the context I was in was, it was the Father, Son and Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit was virtually ignored. And it made me see, made me understand a bit more of the Trinity. Because I think before I thought of God as being a person. And yeah, there was all the questions, how can one person be three? God isn't a person. In fact, the Bible says God is spirit. And it made me see that God is bigger than I had thought. Someone once said that God made mankind in his image, and ever after mankind had been trying to make God in their image. God is bigger than that. And what the Holy Spirit did, I think, for me, was help me see that God is bigger than what I thought and understood. But where are we at the moment? Sorry, time's going. I think many churches like this started and shaped by a real longing to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I think that has gone somewhat. There's a local Baptist church that I work quite closely with, and someone said to me, is it a charismatic church? And I thought, well, what the people were saying was, they were asking about the style of the worship and the informality of the meeting. Not whether, the word charismatic, it comes from the word charismata, which are grace gifts. We've watered down charismatic, so anybody who's got a bit of personality is charismatic. When we talk about charismatic biblically, it's being full of God's Spirit and the grace gifts that he gives. And we can almost judge churches being charismatic now by the style of the worship, and as I said, the informality, rather than the dynamic of God's gift. Now, when Ree and I, and certainly our contemporaries, started to discover the Holy Spirit, it brought a fresh excitement. It brought a fresh understanding, and it started to release gifts of the Spirit. So the meetings did become a bit more exciting, because for a time we expected God to speak and to move. And sometimes I think, well, it's a long time since I've gone to a meeting expecting God to move. And the trouble is, if you take responsibility in a church or something, sometimes you're so full of carrying that load that even the expectation of God to move, you know, I hope it fits into the five songs that we've chosen. You know, we can't break out of the mold. And I think a charismatic church is one that is open to the Holy Spirit to move, to change, to fill us. What happened in some cases, and I think there was a point where almost evidence of being charismatic was by gifts of the Spirit. And again, gifts of the Spirit is a whole thing that needs a lot of sessions looking at. My basic belief is, if we're filled with the Spirit of God is within us. Paul says to the church at Rome, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Now, this is not a complicated question, but who gives the gifts of the Spirit?
Spirit?
It wasn't difficult. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. So, where does the Holy Spirit live? Rosie's with me. I loved what you did this morning, Rosie. I just took the Holy Spirit, though he's all around us, he is within us. And so the giver of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is resident within us. And so when Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, stir up the gifts of God that are within you, it was as though he was saying, Paul, you've got the Spirit within you. If you've got the Spirit within you, the Spirit is the giver of the gifts. Faith, healing, miracles, tongues, knowledge, prophecy, wisdom, understanding and discernment, wisdom, knowledge and discernment. He said, those gifts are within you. What you've got to do is stir up those. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to the whole world, starting up where you are, but the whole world. And what empowered them, according to Jesus, was the Holy Spirit. And what God wants to do, I think, for us, is to remind us of his Spirit again, so that we can be stirring up the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can be witnesses. Because when the gifts of the Spirit were used in Scripture, it wasn't in a church service. Now, Jesus had a word of knowledge for the woman at the well. Yeah, that's right, you're not married now, but you've had all these husbands. How did he know that? It was a word of knowledge. But it was used to bring the woman to healing and wholeness. And God has put his Spirit within us so that if we can be constantly be filled with the Spirit, we can stir up that. Now, what has happened, I think, just briefly, is I think certainly in public meetings, many churches have squashed the Holy Spirit. There was a big push 15, 20 years ago about seeker-friendly services. All of our services need to be seeker-friendly. And some big churches I know made a positive decision. We will not encourage or allow gifts of the Spirit in our meetings because they're not seeker-friendly. We want people who come in not to be put off. We want them to feel accepted. And so sometimes we've squashed the Holy Spirit. Now, generally, people who come into our meetings, if they're not Christians and not used to it, think we're weird anyway. With all due respect, I know I came to a baby dedication here some years ago, and there was a lot of people. I'm not sure if the people are still involved, but all the family came, and you could tell who they were because they wore suits. And they looked, and they didn't feel comfortable. Now, there weren't any gifts of the Spirit used. It was just outside of their experience or their comfort zones, you know. But churches were saying, let's not publicly have gifts of the Spirit in case people think we're weird. I think we're weird anyway. But anyway, but I think we have been in danger of squashing or have become too familiar with the Holy Spirit. That familiarity breeds an acceptance, if not contempt. And I think as well, something that might be good to look at some stage, for those of us who grew up in those heady days, and then John Wimber came, and there are lots of other things that really excited the church, and there was a real sense of God's Spirit moving. Some of the things that were said never actually materialized. So I know, and I realize some of you will have heard of John Wimber. My apologies for those who haven't, and if I'm using names of people you haven't heard of, please forgive me for that. There's not time to go into all the history. But, you know, there are all these words, there will be a revival starting in May, and everybody believed it. And when nothing happened, nothing was ever addressed. And so there was a danger then. You bred a generation who had caught up with the hype, didn't see it worked out in practice, but never saw it addressed. And so I see a lot of my contemporaries have stepped back from really embracing the fullness of the Holy Spirit today because there was a disconnect between what they were led to believe and what actually happened. So I think there have been various reasons for us not giving the Holy Spirit his rightful place. And if I'm really going to put a spanner in the works, the first reference to the Holy Spirit in Genesis is female. I'll just throw that out because what we tend to think is that God is a man, but God is bigger than that. And if we limit God to our image of God, we find that God isn't the all-powerful one that we've been singing about. So how do we respond? Let's just remind ourselves that we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We can have great programs, great things going on, but God's Spirit is his power, his energy, his that elevates Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to keep on being filled. It's not a bad thing every day when we wake up to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I don't know what I'm going to face today. I might not face anything different. It might be another normal day. But today, I need your spirit. And I want that evidence by growing fruit and growing character in my life, but me being part of a body, a family, that is expressing the gifts of the Spirit that will enable us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, in Derry Hill, Chippenham, Wiltshire, the UK, Europe. I won't get into that. And the uttermost parts of the world. I pray that as you explore and journey with the Holy Spirit, for some it might be for the first time you have a real encounter with the Spirit, that you know that he's got his hand on your life, he's equipping you and giving you gifts, and he's making you more like Jesus, so that corporately you'll be an expression of the body of Christ here on earth as it is in heaven. Any questions or comments? Or yeah. Sorry?
When you said you quoted about stirring,
yeah.
You should stir up.
Yeah.
Is that from just praying every day? Or is there anything else?
Yeah, I think there's some specific ways. I mean, the trouble is when you speak, you can almost make it sound as though you do it every day. But you know me well enough to know it. But you know, there have been times I've been in situations that have needed a word of wisdom or a prophetic word from God. And I believe that, you know, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. And I've been in a few situations where I've thought, God, I just don't know what to do now. But I'm asking you because you've given me the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of wisdom. You say, if I ask, Lord, please release wisdom. Give me wisdom, or give me a word for this person. Give me understanding. Help me discern whether this is good or bad. So we're in a situation now where I'm having time with somebody. It could be a really great connection, or it could be a red herring. What I need is discernment to know what is it. So I'm trying to stir up the Spirit of God because he gives the gift of discernment. So I actively say, God, give me this. Or do we ever come to a meeting and before we come, say, God, if there's anything you want me to contribute today, I'm willing to do it. Is taking the initiative to stir up. But it's in work, it's in home, it's not just in church.
Okay, that's brilliant, wasn't it? Not so much a pilot, not so much a trailer, more of an accelerator, I hope. Before we finish, just say to somebody next to you something that struck you out of Dave's talk. And I will tell you the first two things off my list that struck me. But just tell somebody something that struck you. So, Philippa, it was about stirring up the Spirit. What struck you?
Before you go, do just a quick one.
Yeah.
Did any two people say exactly the same thing? I doubt it. So many things. I'll tell you the two things that struck me particularly. The first was the word indicators. I thought that's a really useful word. And the second thing was about, it's not that I've ticked that box. Because when we come into the sessions, we need to start from the point that we haven't ticked the box because there ain't no box. Right, it's a whole world, I have sort of set myself that I'm going to do more to stir up the Spirit, so that I'm not waiting until we have the 10 days of prayer and encounter and receiving from Ascension to Pentecost. Of course, on Pentecost, with the tradition that we're sort of developing, we're going to have baptisms, and that's going to be great as well. So you want a good prayer to pray. Doesn't take much to remember, but a great prayer for every day is, come Holy Spirit. It's one of the oldest